Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. To our visitors, I don't know if I can say this enough, but your presence here is a blessing to us here at Netherland. We know that on this Easter Sunday, you had a lot of choices you could have made, and you chose to spend it with us, and that really encourages us here as a church. And we just pray that in some way that you'll be blessed by your presence here today, and you'll want to be back to with us real soon. And if you're looking for a church home, that you would consider us. We're just simply a group of people trying to do our best to bring God glory in this world and create a family of God in which that's easier to accomplish by encouraging each other and by holding each other some degree of accountability. So I'd love for you to be a part of that as well. Some time ago, Brother Jeff and I, we committed ourselves to, on Sunday morning, to preach lessons based upon our memory verse for that week. This was somewhat done without thinking fully all the implications of that. But Jeff and I have sort of expressed how it's really made us sort of commit to a verse and spend some time in thinking about it and developing it and trying to really stay true to that. To that inclination. And this morning's lesson was one I've been looking at for several weeks because I'm able to sort of know my memory verse each week for when it sort of rolls around. And I thought, how am I going to preach an Easter message from the book of Esther? And I thought, how's that going to happen? And then the more I studied and the more I reflected on it, Esther is about Easter. And I know that the words sound very close. And it's not by accident, because the word Esther means star. It comes from a Persian language. But also the word Easter that we also comes from that derivative of that word. And so they were obviously connected for a long time. But let's put our memory verse in context. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the prophets, Nehemiah and Ezra. And it's all about the time of captivity. And what's happened in captivity, the Syrians and the Babylonians and then the Persians and eventually the Greeks will all wind up being in power. But right now, it's the Persians. Ahasuerus or Xerxes, he's known by both names, is the king at this point in time. It's a Persian influence. They're the ones who sort of control this part of the world. The children of Israel are still in captivity. It's sort of an interesting time. We know from the book of Daniel that the Persian kings became much more sensitive and much more responsive to the children of Israel, to the Jews. And Daniel had great favor by the Persian king. We eventually know that the Persian king is the one who says, go back and rebuild your city, re-implement your worship. So it's sort of an interesting time. But what's happening here is that the Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he asked his wife Vashti to appear before everybody in court to show how beautiful she was, and she just wasn't in the mood. She says no. He gets very angry about that, and he says, well, I'm going to just find me another wife. And so that's actually what happens. So we have this almost parade of beautiful women who were probably brought before the king, and we had this one girl. She was an orphan. She was from the tribe of Benjamin. If you remember, Benjamin from this tribe which Saul came from. It was a kingly tribe initially for the children of Israel. But she was an orphan in this land. And she was beautiful. And when the king saw her, he chose her above all the other women to make his queen. So Vashti is demoted. Esther is now king. Now Esther had somewhat been counseled, had been sort of watched over. Her guardian during this period of time had been her cousin named Mordecai. And Mordecai was a pretty important guy. You know, it appears that somehow he rose to some level of knowing and prominence even within this period of captivity. And what soon happens is that, one, there's a plot on the king's death. And Mordecai hears about it. And Mordecai sends word to Esther that someone's going to try to kill the king. Actually, some of the people within the court. And so the king is spared from that. That's a good thing. The king was spared from this assassination attempt. But then Mordecai has this enemy. And he really doesn't know he's going to be an enemy, this man named Haman. And this man named Haman, sort of, he wanted he was the dude. He wanted all the attention on himself. And so he sort of had some favor with the king, and he says, you know, hey, king, you know, people aren't really showing me the respect they deserve. Make a decree where people have to bow to me. And the king says, okay, why not, you know. So he does. Well, all the other people in the kingdom will bow to this man except for who? Mordecai. Mordecai says, you know, he's sort of like Daniel. I don't bow before anybody but God. And so it makes Haman angry. Angry. So Haman says, I'm tired of Mordecai. I'm tired of these Jewish people. I'm just going to plot to destroy them. And so he works out this plot, and the king signs a decree that all these people are going to be destroyed because they don't worship him and Haman, basically. And so the king is going to pretty much allow this plot to go out. And then Mordecai hears of it. Mordecai knows that him and his people will be destroyed. So he goes to Esther and says, Esther, you need to tell the king what's fixing to happen. And it just wasn't the queen's place to tell the king anything much. And she says, but, you know, I could be killed for just approaching the king with this. And he says, well, you don't know. You don't know. In fact, this may be the very reason that you're here. All the things in your life have been building up to this moment. And so that's where we get our memory verse. Who knows, but you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. He said, maybe everything that happened in your life, maybe losing your parents, maybe the fact that God gave you this beauty, maybe everything in your life has brought you to this very, very moment. And so what does she do? She seizes the moment. She goes to the king. She finds favor with him. He says, what do you want? And she says, well, let's have a big feast. And let's invite Haman to this feast. And he says, well, whatever. And she says, and I'll tell you what I want there. So they have this big feast, this big dinner. Haman and all these courtiers have been invited to this dinner. And finally, the king asks her at this dinner, what do you want? She says, I want you to spare my life. And more or less, who would threaten you? She says, well, Haman, not only me, but all my people as well. And she points a finger at Haman. So Haman winds up going to her, tries to plead to her. The king thinks he's attacking the queen. So the king sets out a decree that Haman and all of his folks are under punishment. But he leaves the decision up to Mordecai. So in his zeal to get rid of Mordecai, Haman has a gallows built. And he's going to have Mordecai hung on these gallows. But what winds up happening, when it's all said and done, the king puts his robe on Mordecai, puts Mordecai in a royal position, and Haman winds up being hung on his own gallows that he created for somebody else. And then the Jews were able to defend by the king's decree. The king says, I can't stop this decree. Once I put the decree, I can't take it away. But the king gave the Jews permission to protect themselves. And that's what happened. The Jews protected themselves and defeated their enemies during this period of time. Now, the book of Esther is an interesting book. Okay, in fact, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, about 60-something years ago, they did not find any evidence, I guess more 70 years ago, any evidence at all of the book of Esther. They found Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They found the Isaiah scroll. They found remnants of every psalm. They found something of that except for the book of Esther. To this day, they still don't know why, except for the fact of all the books in the Bible, Esther is the only book that does not mention God's name. It's about a story about God's people, but his holy name is never mentioned once in the book of Esther. So it's an interesting book in that regard. But here's somewhat of a challenge. How do we connect Esther to what we're observing today? I believe that Esther came to realize her whole life perhaps was coming down to a moment that defined her purpose. Her whole birth, her whole circumstances came down to a moment of time in which she says, okay, this is what it's about. If I die, I die. But I have to do this. I have to try to save my people. She knew from Mordecai's wisdom that this moment in time was more important than any other moment in her life, what she did. And really what we begin seeing is that through what we know of Jesus, Paul said he came for a single purpose. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15 that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's you and me, right? Paul says, I'm sinner number one. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the big sinner. But he said Jesus came for this sole purpose. He knew it. When he was 12 years old and he came separate from his parents when he had gone to Jerusalem to visit, and he came separate from his parents and they found him in the temple, he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? Jesus knew this. He just knew this. But knowing this did not make it easy. Maybe Esther coming to the acceptance that maybe everything in her life, maybe this captive orphan slave girl arises to the promise of queen for a special purpose. But she had to take great risk. And Christ himself came to this earth to save us from ourselves. But it wasn't an easy thing. In fact, we know in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. Matthew has two occasions of him making this request. Jesus prayed when his time came that it would be possible that the cup pass from him. In spite of his great fear, what does he say? What does he tell God? Not my will, but your will be done. So I don't know what you were doing this past Thursday evening, but 2,000 years ago, on Thursday evening, Jesus was praying this prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. I'd often wondered about the Gethsemane prayer, and I often wondered why they were staying there. It was in the context of watching a program this week, that the city of Jerusalem during Passover would expand to maybe 200,000 or 300,000 people. Okay. Maybe 40 to 60 live there all the time. But during Passover, 200,000 to 300,000 people. And of course there weren't accommodations for everyone. So very often people would camp outside the city. And that perhaps exactly what Jesus and his disciples have been doing. But they're there in the Garden of Gethsemane making this prayer, not my will, but your will be done. The story of his birth is a wonderful story. The story of the prophecy of everything he was doing in his ministry is a wonderful story. But it came down to this one moment of time that Jesus recognized his whole sense and purpose for being here was to save us. And the only way to do that was become the sacrifice for our sins. Last Sunday, Jeffrey talked about what was happening 2,000 years ago and that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that was the same time they were bringing in the little lambs and the little kids that they would be slaughtering to eat that week. Jesus comes in the city at the same time and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The crowd sensed something was happening. But within a week, Jesus would be on the cross and in the tomb. And Jesus knew the suffering, but not only the suffering, but the alienation and separation from God in which he would experience. Having to experience death in which there had never been a separation forever. Jesus was with God from the very beginning, John says. There had never been a moment of separation had never occurred. And Jesus dreaded that moment of the separation between he and God at death. I don't think it was just the physical suffering. I think it was much more than that. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus is willing to put himself forward. So the story of Esther is about obeying the moment and God delivering the Jews. Esther obeyed the moment. She recognized that she had to do what she had to do. The story of Easter is about Jesus obeying the moment and saving all of mankind. John 3:16 tells us that this was God's plan because he loved us so much. The story of Easter is played out every time the gospel is obeyed. Church, what do we call the gospel? What is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every time someone obeys the gospel, they're reenacting the story of Easter, right? Acts chapter 2 says they were doing it on a daily basis. It's reenacting the gospel over. It's the message of Easter. Hope, redemption. Every time the gospel is observed, we're reenacting this. And what's happening in that moment is people are having their Esther moment, if I can call it that. Or you can call it the Easter moment. But they recognize that they have this moment in which they need to do something important. They need to recognize Jesus as their Savior. And they need to reenact the Easter story and their own experience. As I began thinking a few weeks ago about this Sunday, I began thinking about people in Scripture who have this Esther Easter moment, if you will. I thought of this man. His name was Cornelius. We read about him in the book of Acts. He was an exceptional person. He was a Roman soldier. In fact, he was a leader of soldiers. Now, I don't know fully the life of him, but I can't imagine it wasn't hard. For him to have rose to his rank, to this point of leadership, I'd say he'd saw some pretty rough things in life. He'd seen man's inhumanity against man. But somehow in his exposure, he heard about God. We don't know exactly when it happened or where it happened, but he heard about God. And he determined in his life to do good in the name of God. In fact, even though he wasn't a Jew, he prayed to Jehovah God. In fact, he was known as a person who just gave things away. Whether he saw people in need or he saw people suffering, he just had this good reputation. Everybody said, that guy is an exceptional Roman. And probably some Jews says, you know, he ain't like the rest of them Gentiles. He acts like like one of us. And when God says, okay, the fullness of time has come, it's time to add some new folks to the body. And these new folks are Gentiles. Of all the men and all the women on the face of the earth in that period of time, God says, I'm going to start with this guy here. The most unlikely person, because the Jews hated the Romans anyways, and a Roman army leader? You got to be kidding. And God says, no, this man's exceptional. In fact, I hear his prayers. I know his heart. And so I start with him. And so God tells him, send for this guy named Peter. And he sends for him. And Peter comes to Cornelius and he shares with him the gospel. And then Cornelius has this amazing Esther Easter moment, if you will. He obeys the gospel. And note not only this, not just that he obeys the gospel, but everybody in his household obeys the gospel. It's like the spirit of Esther rests upon him. He not only saves himself, but he saves his people as well. He becomes the linchpin in his family tree that says, you know what? We're not Romans. We're Christians. And he becomes the very foundation of why you and I are sitting here today on this Easter morning in 2019, because a man named Cornelius took his Esther Easter moment and says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And we don't know how many in the Virgin household, but it sort of implies that his servants as well, we don't know for certain because they were there. But how many times did we hear splash, 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 splash? Because he seized his moment and recognizes it changes here. I don't know about you. I don't know who that was in your life. I don't know if you're here today because it was a grandparent, a great-grandparent. You may not even know who in your family tree was the very first person who began following Jesus, but you're here today because of their influence, that they said yes. I thought of another woman in Scripture. Her name was Lydia. She was probably a Jewish woman. Sounds like it. She was an unusual woman. She was a woman of commerce. There was a purple dye that was actually made from a snail shell, a mollusk shell, and they sort of figured out how to do this. And they could mesh these things up, and it emitted like an ink dye type stuff, and they could dye cloth with it. It was a very expensive process, but she was a seller of purple, so she was a woman of some means and influence. But she believed in God, and because Philippi was sort of one of the farmost reaching outposts of the Roman sort of territory, there wasn't a synagogue there. There wasn't enough Jewish men to establish a place of Jewish worship. So they went down by the river. Maybe some of you can recognize that spirit within yourself. Sometimes you find God easier in nature than you can in a four-wall building. But they went down by the river. And when Paul and them got there, they says, where are the people of God hang out? And they says, well, they hang out down by the river. And so they go down there and preach the gospel. And Lydia has her Esther Easter moment. Luke writes this in chapter 16, verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She was touched. God touched her. Her heart was open. She believed. And then what happened? And she and her household were baptized. There again, we don't know the number. We know the river was there. It was really handy. But she makes this transition. I mean, if she had not obeyed the gospel, you would not be hearing her story today, would you? She'd been some unnamed other person way, way, way back in history. But she capitalized on her moment in time and says, this is maybe what I've been put on earth for. I love it. I grew up with strong Southern women, and I sort of cast Lydia as this sort of a strong Southern woman. Luke says she constrained us. I mean, she like says, you're staying in my house. We're having church there next Sunday. I mean, I sort of imagine her being that way. And so she's a strong woman. But then again, as I thought more, even more about other stories, I thought about another event that happened in the same town, close to the same period of time, maybe within the same week even. Easter had been reenacted over and over and over again in the river there at Philippi. But things went sour pretty fast in Philippi. A mob rose up against Paul and Silas. And we find them put in prison. And they're in prison. It's not good. They've been beaten and put in prison. It's not like they were treated nicely and escorted nicely to their cell. They were beaten and put in prison. I wish I don't wish for their experience, but I wish to have their spirit. That if I was being persecuted for the name of Christ, I'd sing praises and pray real loud. Because that's exactly what they find themselves doing. They're in prison, beaten. About midnight. They're singing and praying. God sends an earthquake. The doors open up. There's a jailer there. And the jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped. And Paul tells him he's ready to do himself in because he'd rather take his own life than to fall in the hands of his bosses. That's how bad it was. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. Don't do yourself no harm. We're still here. And the jailer has his Esther moment. He takes Paul and Silas to his own home. He takes that caked blood. He washes them. No doubt he treats their wounds. And then what happens? He obeys the gospel. And immediately, he and his family were baptized. So, the reality is that for each one of us in our life, we have that Easter Esther moment. The day that we recognize that I was put on earth for this one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Now, my circumstances may be just as broken and just as crooked to get to where I'm at today, but they're my circumstances. And who knows but how God may take my circumstances and my situation and touch the lives of others. I doubt if there's a person here this morning that is a child of God who cannot say, I'm a child of God because of someone who was in my family or someone who I married into, but I'm who I am today because of them. Someone who opened their heart and their life to me, and not only did they tell me the gospel, but they lived the gospel. They took their Esther Easter moment and they ran with it. And I'm here today because of it. You see, when we see when people respond to God and sort of fulfilled His mission for them in their life, things happen in the lives of others. Things happen in the lives of others. So, Easter and Esther, the stories are both about hope and redemption. Our hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus. It is our moment of purpose. You may ask a lot of questions in life, and you may ask why. Why am I here? Why? And the answer is, it's for your Esther Easter moment. That's why. And you say, but you don't know about the choice I've made. You don't know about the things I've been. You don't. It's your Esther Easter moment. The story of the gospel is that there's none out there who cannot respond to it and be saved. Right, church? Right? It's what it's all about. It's why 2,000 years later, the whole world stops and says something significant happened 2,000 years ago, and we can't deny it. There's people who would like to erase it. There's like the people who would like to deny there was a historical Jesus, but they can't. And so the whole world sort of takes this mystery and looks at it. But it's all about what brought us to this moment of time. So I guess for some of us, this is a remembrance of maybe the importance of having had made that decision, and the importance of needing to remain faithful to that decision, to live lives in which Christ has brought glory. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail big. Sometimes we need to make a public declaration that I'm getting on the right track again. And then for others here this morning who may have never confessed Jesus your Savior, been buried with Him in baptism, I just encourage you to consider, is this your Jesus moment? Is this the moment in time that God says, it changes for your family here and now with you? You don't know the influence you're going to have on generations yet to come, but it changes here and now with you. I fully don't know how God's Holy Spirit works, but I know that sometimes, as in the case of Lydia, that God just opens up your heart. And if God has done that today, we'd love to assist you. Everything's ready. Everything's ready. The baptistry's ready. We have garments ready. Yeah. If you have hair, we even got a hair dryer. Everyone dry your hair. It's lost on me, but you understand. But everything's ready. I remember a Sunday, I can't remember how many years ago, on Easter Sunday, that Josh Waddell walked down the aisle that Easter Sunday. And I had the privilege of baptizing him that day. It was his Jesus, it was his extra Easter moment, and he says, I'm seizing it. So if you're here today, don't let the time, don't let the crowd, don't let that dissuade you in any ways. But I also want to make it clear for you to understand that this is not a closed invitation. This is an open invitation. We do it daily. I'd love to do it daily. That'd be the perfect week that I got caught here 7 days in a row and baptized somebody. That'd be a perfect week. Of all the good things, that I don't know anything that could top that. But so if we can assist you, Jeff or myself, the elders, and Tyler, anybody. But if we can do it right now, we'd love to assist it. And so Chris has chosen a song to give you a period of time response. But if we can assist you in any way, I want you to come as we stand and sing the song.